Good morning. I'm so happy you all came today. And before we get started, there's something I would like you to do. I would like you to turn to your neighbor, and if you don't have one, find one, and tell them that God loves them. God loves you. And I also want you to tell them that I love you. I love you. Tell your neighbor, I love you. Did anybody have trouble saying that?
No.
No? Come on, you brothers and sisters. I know it's not all peachy keen. I was a kid once, right? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I titled my teaching or my sharing, Learn and Grow. Because at one point in our life, we all started out as this little tiny baby. We knew nothing. Our mother and our father were our lifelines to life. They taught us everything that they knew until we went to school, and then we learned what everybody else knew, right? But in order for children to grow, they need to be nourished, taught, loved, and encouraged. Anybody grow up in a home where your parents beat you all the time? Didn't ask questions? Just, you look guilty. Bam. Right? Did you? Were you abused? Yeah. Okay. Well, we all know that we've done that. We've done things we're not proud of. But, you know what? Life is a learning experience. And once you stop learning, you're dying. Think about the Dead Sea. Stuff comes in. Where does it go?
Nowhere.
Gets stagnant and it dies. And when we're not learning and growing in the Word of God, we're dying. And it's so important to have your family around you to encourage you, to love you, to get you to where you need to be for the next step. So when I was looking for examples of things to do, I got this mind picture baby book. I've got 3 baby books in my closet. And when you take your baby to the obstetrician, or not the, the pediatrician, once you have the baby, they give you this big sheet. So at 3 months, they need to get a DPT, they need to get this, they need to get that. They check their height, their weight, to see if they're growing. Come back 3 months later, they do it again. Shots, the whole deal. You get home with a crying baby. But I couldn't find one that went from birth to now in any of the books, so it shows how good a bookkeeper I was then. But I did find this lovely little book. I used to read it to my children. Because, you know, when children are little, they come to a point when they're about 2, everything is mine, and I don't want to share it. I don't want to get, it's my toy, I'm not playing with you, because you're not going to play with my toy. Anybody experience that?
Yep.
Do they still experience that? Yes. Yes, I know. So I'm going to share this little booklet. It's by Cindy Zekers, I think. And it's Little Puppy Learns to Share. Okay. Sounds silly, but it's something that we all need to learn, how to grow. Little Puppy has a big, fuzzy-eared, floppy-pawed doggy doll. I love my doggy so, he says with a smile. Little Puppy takes his doll everywhere he goes. He's a happy camper because he has his little dog. And I knew kids that had little things that they liked to take with them, and they felt safe and they felt secure. Well, Kitty and Bunny come to play almost every day. Out in the yard, Little Puppy sits by himself, holding his little puppy dog. He doesn't want to play because why? He doesn't want to share his doll. Little Puppy would like to catch Kitty's ball. It's a really nice looking ball. He wants to ride in Bunny's wagon, but he won't let anybody touch his doll. He's mine, says Little Puppy, frowning. Kitty shares with Bunny. Bunny bounces Kitty's ball. She fills his wagon with buttercups. It will always be my ball, she tells Little Puppy. But sometimes I like to play with other toys. It will always be my wagon, Bunny tells Little Puppy. But sometimes I share with my friends. Little Puppy watches Bunny giving Kitty a ride. Wow, wouldn't you be envious?
Wouldn't you want to go for that ride? That's not in here. I'm just saying that.
But he sees Kitty playing catch with Bunny.
Little puppy's upset now. Nobody's playing with him.
I want to have fun too, he wails. He's got the tears and the little floppy-eared dogs crying, you know. We're having a pity party.
I will play with you, says Kitty. Put down your doll, and you can catch my ball. Little puppy smiles and lets go of his doll. He plays catch with Kitty. They're having a good time, right?
Could you imagine if it was a real crisis, what he would do? I will play with you too, says Bunny. You can ride in my wagon. Little puppy smiles. Bunny gives him a ride. He's a happy camper now, right? Let's wait and see. Now little puppy feels happy. You can hold my doll, he tells Kitty, but you must give him back. Little puppy rolls the ball to Kitty. She helps his doll catch it. Turning out to be a nice day. Little puppy is having such a good time. Take a ride with my doll, he tells Bunny, but you must give him back to me. Little puppy pulls Bunny and his doll in the wagon while Kitty bounces her ball. Bunny, Kitty, and little puppy laugh and play all afternoon. The three friends share all their toys. When it's time to go home, guess what happens? Kitty takes her ball, Bunny takes his wagon, and little puppy goes inside with his doll. And he's so excited, he runs to his mom, right? And he says, Doggy and I caught Kitty's ball. We had a ride in Bunny's wagon, he tells his mom. We all had lots of fun, and little puppy smiles. So why did I tell you this story? Because in the beginning, he didn't want to share any of his life or his things with his friends. But as his friends encouraged him and loved him and exposed things to him, he started to change his mind. He got a little more confident, like, well, I'm not sure. Okay. And then he let them play. And eventually he figured out that they weren't going to take his things from him. They could only add to what he had. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reasoned like a child, think like a child. But now that I have become a man, I've put an end to childish things. Have you? If you ask this question, have you put away childish things? Anybody perfect?
No.
No. Anybody holding a grudge against somebody? Anybody upset with somebody? You know, I know we haven't all had the best of lives or the best upbringings because our parents only did what their parents did, and hopefully they took it a little further, but not too much. No one comes through their childhood unscathed. We've all experienced some form of tragedy and trial in our life, whether it's the loss of a loved one, a grandpa, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a pet, a relationship gone bad, or two or three, a broken heart. We've all experienced something, and it doesn't matter how old you are, because I know that in elementary school, you get bullied. It kind of starts there, and unless you stand up for yourself, it's going to continue on. So it's a lot of times we don't think that what we've gone through is a big deal. But for Chuck, a broken heart might not be a big deal. In my life, broken hearts were a big deal. It took a long time to get over it. So much so, let's turn to Psalm chapter 31. And I'm going to read the English Standard Version of verse 12. It says, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. Anybody ever seen a broken vessel? I was going to attempt to break a vessel just so I could give you a greater understanding of what I meant. But there's no way I'd be able to put it anywhere close to back together. Because me and myself, I can't do anything. This broken vessel was me.
before I came to the Lord. Periodically, I'll go down memory lane of my life, and I can go pretty far back, like to kindergarten, and I remember a lot of the good things, and I remember a lot of the bad things. Bad things don't hurt so much anymore because I've taken care of them as I've learned God's word. Things that I haven't confronted since they happened to me, whether they happened to me in kindergarten with that mean teacher I had. Oh, she was not nice. You know, or if it was the first boyfriend who dumped on you and, you know, told you all these bad things, you're ugly, you're this, you're that. Well, you know, words really do hurt. You know that sticks and stones adage? Stupid. Mm-hmm. Words hurt. You have to learn how to deal with it, though. So, whether the things you need to confront in your life were mental or physical abuses that took place, it doesn't matter if it was 6 years ago or if it was yesterday or maybe even this morning. Somebody may have called you a nasty word if you drove the wrong way on the road. They might have been cursing you out behind you. You don't know, but when I confront those things with God's word, I can begin to plug the holes of my broken vessel. Okay? As we begin our journey with God, we're like a baby. I was a 24-year-old baby. I knew nothing. I bebopped through life, and I liked everybody and tried to get along with everybody. But you know what? There are just some mean, nasty people out there that don't want you to be nice to them, don't want to know you, and they don't care what you have to offer. Sad, but it's true. I can seriously tell you that when I accepted Jesus as Lord in my life, I wasn't squeaky clean as a newborn is. Not at all. I was broken, unworthy, terribly lost. It was the darkest point of my life to that day. When I finally did start to go to a fellowship, you know what? I was like little puppy. I just didn't want to share. I soaked up all the love and the friendship of each person and what they had to offer until I could finally stand for myself. Till I could be the one who could walk to somebody and say, I love you. Not with my love, with the love of God, with what Jesus Christ did for me. With God working through each of the believers in that very first fellowship, praise God, most of them, I believe, were singles. Right, Ken? We only had a couple kids in that fellowship, and that was my brother's family. And each person contributed to my life in a way that I saw a glimpse of a heavenly Father that was loving and forgiving. And I began to be restored to a place where I felt I was worthy. Where even though I had cracks, every time somebody loved me and shared their heart with me and encouraged me, it's like the seam got filled in. It didn't disappear because those things I needed to look back on and learn. So when I came across someone like that in my life, I had something to offer them because I had the experience of that hurt and that pain, and I could get through it because I know how I did it. Somebody loved me enough to tell me about God. And every negative that I had, and I tell you what, I had a lot of them. I'm no good, I'm unlovable, who's going to want me? You know, if you've ever had a broken marriage or broken relationship, you come out of there spinning thinking, what's wrong with me? It may take you a few years to realize that there's two people in a relationship, and it's never one-sided, there's two sides to every coin, you know that. But until you can face your part in that breakup, all you got is being, or you can have the word that'll love you and help you be what God wants you to be. So to gain the confidence that I needed with the help and the love of all these people in my fellowship, I could finally contribute to the family of God and to society. because we not only want to live in our church and be a part of our family where we come and we get built up, and it's our safe haven to go out into the world for another week till we're back together, right? But I could go out and I could talk to somebody else and I could share God's love with them so that they could feel better. If they had never came to church or fellowship, it didn't matter. I just wanted somebody to feel better. I didn't want to see the mom who's harried in the store because her kids are carrying on. You know, my kid did that. We went to the grocery store, and you know what? I told him, this is what we're doing, this is where we're going, and if you act up, this is what I'm going to do. I had a certain amount of time. I needed to get my stuff done, and, you know, you got to back up what you say, right? They misbehaved. You know what I did? I didn't take him out of the store. I didn't go home. I took out my spoon and I said, they sat down, they behaved, and I got my stuff done I needed to do because they needed to learn that this is the way life is. There are rules. Go to Isaiah 26:3. So I started small in gaining this confidence because being a baby in the Word, I knew absolutely nothing. I was never a really good reader, so, I mean, I could read the words well, but never understood quite. So when I would get out all the research books, it'd be like, who's going to help me? I have no idea. There's 50 million pages. There's 20 million things under a topic. I don't know which one I need to know, right? This was the very first verse that I was given to learn. Isaiah 26:3, and this is from the Amplified Bible. It says, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. I believe the King James Version says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, right? That is the greatest verse to start your life out, in my opinion, because at that time in my life, I had no peace. None. I took a class. Ken went with me. I said, don't leave me. And he didn't. People would come up to talk to me, and I'd be like, sit, don't leave me. And every day, though, the adversary would have something coming at me so that I wouldn't make it to that class, because that was teaching me biblical principles and a foundation so that I could get stronger. But you know what? I didn't give in. I gleaned something from every class I went to. May not have quite understood it until years later, but I was there, I was given the effort, and God was giving the increase. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 really set me free. I'm going to read the Amplified Bible version of it. Because when you feel that you're unlovable and you get to a point where you need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're loved, to me, this is the verse that tells me that. And in Him, in Jesus Christ, you have been made complete. I want everybody to say to each other, I am complete in Him.
I am complete in Him.
I am complete in Him. Achieving spiritual stature through Christ, and He is the head over all rule and authority of every angelic and earthly power. If He's on your side, who else do you need? You know, what is that relationship that you came out of? Who cares what that guy thinks? Who cares what that girl thinks? You know what? Someday, they're going to stand before God and they're going to be judged for all the things that went against you. On the other hand, it's going to come back on you too. So, but we have a way to get out of that. You know, we confess our sins to the Lord and He's faithful to take them from us, right? According to Merriam-Webster, complete means having all parts or elements. Lacking nothing. We lack nothing in Christ. We're whole. We're whole. Where's my broken thing? We're whole. Do we believe that right away? If we're lucky, yes. Some of us are a little more stubborn. Takes us a little longer to climb that ladder till we can finally say, I've arrived. More of that definition is entire or full, finished, ended, concluded. He's the beginning and the end. What we are is in him. Who am I to say that I'm no good? I'm not worthy. You know, Jesus Christ, God gave his son so that you, me, every one of us could live. I'm telling you, it's a hard thing because I couldn't do that. And if you've experienced loss like that, I cried unendingly. What do? You know what you do? You go to God. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. The more I learned about God's love for me, the more confident and trusting I became of him. There's so many promises in the Word, and everyone that I knew or that I read and learned, I could glean from, and I could claim that as my own. You can only claim what you know. If you never open the book, if you never listen to a teaching, if you never share your heart with anyone concerning the Lord, you're not going to get blessed. How are you going to grow? You can't take everything in and nothing come out, because you become like the Dead Sea, right? Become stagnant. Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 17 to 19, reading from the Living Bible, it says, "And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living with you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it, and so at last you would be filled up with God himself." When we finally have that confidence and realize how much God loves you, how much God loves me, where I am, I'm not squeaky clean. I would love to say I'm perfect, but that day hasn't come yet because we're still here. You know, I'm not sure how a man feels when their first child is born, but I know as a mother how I felt. It's indescribable. It's hard to put into words what you feel. You have this brand new baby that was created from two people. And it's so tiny, and it's so, if you get a good one, quiet. And if you don't get a good one, you really have to learn patience quickly. But it showed me how much bigger God's love is for me. Because I could love that kid whether it was good, bad, ugly, whether it did the right thing, did the wrong thing, screwed up, made mistakes, or living the dream. I could love it any way it went because I trusted God. Just as children grow into the next stage of life, school age, isn't that fun? They gain more understanding. They're exposed to many more avenues of learning, albeit they're not always the best. Just like us, we can't keep our nose in the book 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. We'd all starve. We'd have nowhere to live because we'd have no money to pay for lodging. As a believer in the Word, we need to also continue on our spiritual journey, and we need to immerse ourselves in the Word, not the world, to do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says in the Living Translation, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment." We need the Word. We don't need the world. But the devil's there to give you the world everywhere you turn. As soon as you step out of your bed in the morning, he's there. What do I have to do today? God first. Right? How many people get tricked with that one? I've got this to do, this to do, this. I don't have time to read the Word for 10 minutes or 5 minutes, or I'll listen to a CD in the car as I'm driving. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we should study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. The more we read and understand the word, the better off we are to teach it to somebody, especially if we strengthen ourselves in the areas that we need deliverance in. Because once we come out the other side of that deliverance, guess what? It's a piece of cake. And it'll be hard for you to understand, why don't you get this? Even though it could have taken you 10 years to get there. Right? So now we've finally gotten the meat of the word, and we're ready to grow even more by becoming more Christ-like in our walk. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, as you're going down memory lane, it may take more than a few days. It may take a couple weeks. Sometimes people don't ever want to look back and see where they came from. But if you don't see where you came from, you'll never see how far you've come. You'll never be thankful for what God rescued you out of. And you'll never be able to be the best that you can for God, especially if you don't rid yourself of the tormentors, the old memories, the things that were left behind from people in your past. You've got to get rid of that stuff so that you can grow, so that you can put the fertilizer of God's word in your heart so that it can grow. You can be rooted and grounded. The Living Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body. The church, under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I've heard it said that it takes a village to raise a child. The Church of God's no different. Each one of us has a different ministry, has a different way of, I don't know. My son used to come through the back door in his thinking. He would come up with things, and I'd never consider it that, because I always took the safe route. You know, this is what it says, this is what it means. But he had a way of making things live, like, wow, can't you see this? And he'd be so excited, and I'd be like, well, maybe a little, but that's not me. But his ministry was that. He was a much more vibrant person in some aspects. When we apply the word we came through with greater knowledge of God and his desire in our lives, those trials and difficulties that I talk about, you really need to go back and look at them. And if you have to stay there longer than a second because something's tugging at you, then there's something there you need to get rid of. It may not be a big thing. It may be the last danglings of whatever. But if it needs to go, you got to let it go so you can move on. And it takes every member doing his or her part. The eye doesn't say to the ear, I have no need of you, so get out of here. Man, I need somebody's ears, because I have some that aren't hearing so well these days. But you know what? I take love any day. We've been given an example to follow. Thank God. Because it's so much easier for me to look at something and see what God wants for me, right? We used to hear Jesus Christ blaze the trail. Well, he only blazed it if you're looking. And sometimes we don't look in the right places to find what we need. In John chapter 13, verse 14, the Amplified Bible says, so if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet as well. For I gave you this as an example, so that you should do in turn as I did to you. You know you're really getting close to maturity when you have no fear to go out and do the things that Jesus Christ did. He made so many things available to us in our life. And how many of us go gung-ho out the door every day saying, here I am, Christ is in me. It's his eyes behind my eyes, his mouth behind my mouth. Thank God for that. You know, his hands behind my hand. In the Old Testament, foot washing was the task of the lowest slave in the household. And since Jesus and the disciples were eating in a borrowed room, there was no slave posted at the door. All the disciples considered this job beneath them. I'm not washing your feet. Look how dirty they are, man. No way. When did you take a bath last? Jesus Christ didn't care. He didn't care. He humbled himself to serve those who should have been serving him. Mark chapter 9. I'd like to close there. I'm going to read the Amplified Bible. I'm going to start in verse 33. It says, they arrived at Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing and arguing about on the road? Could you imagine that? I don't think they thought Jesus knew that they were arguing. Hey, I'm the greatest. Me. Do your kids ever tell you that? I'm better than her. You love me better than them, right? Your kids never did that, right? I had to get Christmas ornaments that said, first child, mom loves me best. Second child. Third child. And they all have their ornament because I love them all the same. Just so they knew that, okay, here's yours. You can hang that on your tree. Whatever. But they kept quiet. Could you imagine these guys walking on the road and they're going, you know, with Jesus? And, hey, yo, bro, get out of here. You don't know nothing. I'm the best. He's going to pick me. Pick me, pick me. Be careful what you want to be picked for. Okay? You may not be up for the task. I know when I first got into the Word, there was no way I'd be ready to, like, wash somebody's feet in front of other people anyway. But they kept quiet because on the road they discussed and debated with one another which one of them was the greatest. Well, it's so nice to be humble. Sitting down to teach, he called the 12 disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all in importance and a servant of all. So I want to leave you with this. Some things ask yourself. Do I see myself washing somebody else's feet? Do I notice a brother or sister in the room who's not having such a good day? Do I go over to somebody else and say, hey, what's the matter with so-and-so? They don't look like they're having a good day. Instead of going directly to the source, say, how you doing? Do you need anything? Can I help you? Can I pray for you? Or do you not notice at all that there's something wrong? And if you're in that category where you don't know that something's wrong, you got to get out of yourself and into your surroundings so that you know where you're needed to help. Because we all have a purpose, right? I would purposely drop something on the floor in the hallway upstairs because I wanted to see how long it would take for somebody to pick it up. Not to claim responsibility for it, but just to pick it up and throw it away or put it away. I'm still waiting.
Still there.
You know, it's like it's not my responsibility. Why? You know, you have kids in fellowship. They're acting up. You know, the people are oblivious. And it's like, or you get a harried mom, and all she wants to do is come to fellowship and hear the word. But she can't because her kids are fidgets. And they're trying real hard not to draw any more attention than the kids are already drawing. What's wrong with going over next to them and just putting your hand on their lap or their shoulder? Because I guarantee you they're going to look at you like, I'm in trouble now. You know, are they going to say, I used to go on field trips with my son, and I told the kids, I gave them the rules. I said, you know, you're not allowed on certain things, and that's what the, you know, the people who set up the tour said, and if you get on one of those things, you're going to be holding my hand. And they looked at my son and they said, is she for real? You know what he said?
Yes.
Yep. I said, you get too far ahead and you don't see my face, you better look again because I'm going to be right behind you and you'll be holding my hand. Do you think they were happy? No, but I didn't care because we were there. They couldn't get lost because, let me tell you, when you got 60 or 80 kids, you forget who the heck's with you. So it's like, yep, we're here. You're not boys. I'm not going to make you hold hands, but you'll be holding mine if you get screwed up here. So it's all of our responsibility to correct each other in the household because we're not perfect. We don't have 100% of the right view of everything all the time. If you do, I want to know you. I want your number because I want to glean from you how you do it. How do you get through the day? And you know everything. And I know nothing. We have to stop thinking that everybody's problem is not mine. Because I can't help somebody if I don't think they have a problem, if I don't know they have a problem, and if I'm not willing to put my heart out there. I used to wear my heart on my sleeve. And then you know what? People would just come and stomp on it. Praise God, I never had broken bones, but I did have broken hearts and you know, stab wounds from the curses that people would say, the words they would say. I didn't even know what the heck they meant. And it wasn't like I was a child. I was a teenager. And, you know, teenagers know some pretty colorful words. But, you know, I grew up in a different time, and I still like to watch the Hallmark Channel because at least people weren't fighting on the Hallmark Channel. Things may not seem real, but I can dream. Right? I can look for love in better places than out in the world some days, because if you and I aren't in a position, or any other believer isn't in a position where somebody can see that love, guess what? They're not going to see it. They're going to see CNN. They're going to see the radio, or they're going to hear the radio. They're going to see the gangs on the streets causing havoc. We have to learn this word so we can take it to places, to people, and help them. So thank you for letting me share today.